Brethren, you see, we have an assigned topic for this evening. The assignee is our brother O.B. Albert from New Brunswick, New Jersey. And the committee has entrusted into his able hands the subject, The Sure Mercies of David. The Sure Mercies of David, Brother Albert.
After such a somber warning, it's a little difficult to get up here. They say of anyone who is preparing a public speech, know your audience. That's key. So I'm going to take a quick survey. Think about this. How many of you could acknowledge that God's promises have failed you? Showing of hands. Oh, I'm in the right place. Good. And that's the whole point. We hope to make that point over and over again in this presentation this evening, that God's promises are all yea and amen, and they never fail. Ever. The phrase, the sure mercies of David, first occurs in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, with this invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that's a very poetic phrase, the sure mercies of David. It just sounds like it's so ripe with promise, because we know that the name David means beloved. We had a session on that at this convention. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that these are mercies extended toward David by the Heavenly Father. And we know that these mercies are sure. And if they are sure, guaranteed by Jehovah God, they can never fail. But who is it that is to inherit the sure mercies of David? We certainly have a strong statement in Acts, the 13th chapter, that tells us who the sure mercies of David apply to. Acts 13, verses 32 through 39. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. What a wonderful promise. It applies to our Lord Jesus. The sure mercies of David are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. Why did he inherit them? The clue is in verse 34. He was raised from the dead. And if you want to give your sure and eternal mercies, your promises to someone to inherit forever, obviously they must be able to live forever to inherit the promises of eternity. And yet another fact plays here. And that is God and his great plan of salvation, designed to have a Savior, one who would inherit the sure mercies of David, And we know Him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is our Lord because He is a living Lord. He lives eternally. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me and eventually all mankind. He raised Him from the dead. The process of raising Him from the dead to fulfill this position of inheriting the sure mercies of David is corroborated by two other very strong scriptures. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Now it was written, not for His sake alone, that it was imputed to Him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We know technically from our study of atonement doctrine that to provide a ransom price alone is not sufficient to restore the human race back to divine favor. There must be an intermediary. There must be a mediator. There must be this ever-living Savior who is able to connect the human family back to their divine Creator. He was delivered for our offenses. The ransom price was provided. He was raised again to utilize that ransom price on behalf of the human race. What profound wisdom our divine Father in heaven has in putting together so magnificent a plan encompassing the fall of man, his redemption, and eternal salvation. Our second scripture is in Acts chapter 17, verses 31 and 32, another very familiar scripture. God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But this is the assurance to all men that they shall reap the benefits of this gracious sacrifice that our Lord Jesus provided on our behalf. This is the assurance in that He raised Him from the dead. He is a living Savior. He is the inheritor of the sure mercies of David. 2 Samuel 7 gives us an account of the Heavenly Father speaking of these mercies that He would offer to David. David's career has been set. He at last is enthroned in Jerusalem. The kingdom is united under him. His place in history is assured. There is a season of peace and wealth and prosperity and rejoicing in God. But there's one thing that bothers him, and rightfully so, because he loved the Lord so much. It's natural that this should bother him. He says, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, listen carefully. I took you from the pasture. I took you from following sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes of sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Our Lord Jesus was the inheritor of these promises. The kingdom of Israel, over which David was king, was a glory to God. It was a marvel in the earth, but it was only a picture of the greater glories of the eternal heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of God in all its righteousness, peace, and glory, as it shall abundantly fill the earth. And Jesus will be the king of that kingdom. Yes, the sure mercies of David have been inherited by our Lord as he was raised from the dead, having done the will of God in providing a ransom for the human race. But there's more. We'll go back to Acts 13. And then back a little further to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 3, we already understand from the apostle's statement in Acts 13 that Jesus is the inheritor of these promises. But how is it that Jesus would have this language spoken of him? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We propose that this is speaking of another class. David is a picture not just of Jesus alone, but as we have come to understand the mystery hidden from ages and generations, we see that as the body is one and has many members, it has a head, hands, fingers, ears, nose, mouth, so also is Christ. This is a great revelation. This is a great mystery and a great cause of rejoicing for us. And we thrill as we read in Galatians, the third chapter, now ye, brethren, are members of the body of Christ, if you are Abraham's seed. If you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and inheritors of the promise. We, the church class, are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We are the ones who realized how poor we were. We are the ones who realized that we were without strength. And when we were without strength, in our poverty, in sin, and in a dying condition, our Lord Jesus came and died for us. What a marvelous bargain. Come, listen to my invitation. You can buy food, water, wine, milk, without price. Well, Jesus had a price, didn't he? He had all the life rights of a perfect human being that he could offer up to the Heavenly Father. He could afford this. But this is speaking to a group that could not. And it so aptly applies to us. And in this we realize the sure mercies of our Heavenly Father toward us, that He beckons us, that He calls us, "Come ye, you who are in poverty and in great need, and buy. Buy the wine, the joyful experiences of learning of the kingdom of God, of participating with the Lord Jesus in the testimony of the gospel in the earth. Come buy the milk that will provide the nutrients for your new creature to grow strong in the Lord. Come buy the water that will refresh you and sustain you amidst the drought in this earth. Come buy the fatness, eat and be strong and be healthy." Yes, the sure mercies of David were inherited by our Lord Jesus, but are we not also called joint heirs with Christ? Brethren, these are thrilling things. We go back to the statement in 2 Samuel 7. It was very poignant to me when I was reading this. There was David, the young shepherd. Who in Israel would have known David? He was the youngest of several sons, not prominent like his brothers. He was the last one that Samuel ever imagined would be anointed to be king. And the Lord says, "I took you from the pasture. I took you from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And here is an incentive. Here is a call. Here is a plea to me and to you. We must not think that we are not deeply embedded in this divine, glorious story. We must not think that we are watching from a distance as the body of Christ is being developed. We must not say, 'Who am I that I should have such a lofty ambition? Who am I that I could say, I am the Son of God? Who am I that I should have His Spirit working in me? Who am I that I should walk in newness of life? Who am I that I should aspire to the divine nature? Who am I?' He took me from the pasture. He took me from looking after sheep. And He has lifted me up and made me king." Let us always bear about in our daily lives the dignity and the grace and the glory, the honor. Let us bear about the righteousness and the mercy and the love that Spirit-begotten children of God, future rulers of this earth, should have. Let us see that we do all things decently and in order. Let us see that our words are words of encouragement and hope and blessing. What a noble ambition to strive for each day. Yes, the Lord has taken us from the pasture and included us in the sure mercies of David. Psalm 89 is the fine print of the contract that we read in 2 Samuel 7. It gives further details of these sure mercies of God that would be extended to David. Beginning in verse 20, Psalm 89. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So will I establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. We face many foes each day. We have aptly categorized them in three areas. They are, of course, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Part of the importance of realizing, grasping that reality each day, each moment of the day, that yes, in fact, now are we the sons of God, is to realize that all His promises and assurances will never fail us. They never have, they aren't now, and they will never in the future fail us. God's kingdom will be established in the earth. He has said it, and it will be so. So all the commotion that we see in the earth in these present days, all the trouble, all the hopelessness, it has no chance of thwarting the kingdom of God. No matter how bad things get in the earth, the kingdom of peace and righteousness is coming. On a personal level, the enemy will not deceive him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. And God's grace is sufficient for us. His strength is the perfect thing for us. That strength actually is perfected in our weakness, isn't it? Though we may cower and have doubts, though our fleshly strength may fail us, time and again in each of our lives, in each of our experiences, we have seen that the Lord has come to save the day. That perhaps we've gone to the extremity of our ability to endure, but realized in the end that His mercy, His strength was always there and always sufficient. You know, people hire personal trainers. Actually, I almost got myself in trouble once. I was speaking in an informal setting among brethren at a picnic, and I asked the question, raise your hand if you feel the Lord has ever taken you beyond your ability to endure. And a few hands went up. I didn't think any hands would go up. I didn't know what I was going to do today if hands went up in the audience. But we recognize the fact that, well, brethren, you didn't go beyond your ability to endure, because here you are. You're sitting here today with us. You're coming back for more. You can't leave this good God, can you? And people hire personal trainers, and this actually does connect. They go to the gym, and if they go to the gym, maybe they'll do 20 push-ups. And then they're very, very satisfied, and that's all they'll ever do is 20 push-ups. And their level of strength and conditioning will always stay about the same. They can always do 20 push-ups. But the trainer comes by and says, no, give me two more. And they go, oh, 21, 22. And they think, that's it. Oh, just one more. I can't. Yes, one more. And they get that 23rd push-up in there. They went beyond what they thought they could endure. Why? Because the trainer wanted to help them advance in their strength. And that is what the Lord is doing with us. He doesn't afflict us to see how miserable He can make us. He doesn't bring trials to bear upon us, or permit trials to come our way to show us how weak we are and how much we fail. He already knows that. And we made a recognition of that fact when we gave our lives to Him. But He does it to perfect us. His desire is that we grow strong. His desire is that we become partakers of His divine likeness, His holiness, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. The enemy will not deceive him. The sons of wickedness, though the world oppose us, though we have very difficult, very trying experiences perhaps at work or with family or with neighbors or others that we must come in contact with each day, the Lord can and will give us the victory if we accept and if we utilize His divine grace and assistance. Not one promise has ever failed that the Lord has made. Back to Isaiah 55. The verses 1 through 3 show the development of the Christ. Those who are impoverished and in need of the sacrifice of Jesus, us, united as members of His body, He is the head. Verse 4. Behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. We know, who that nation is that the Lord knew not. By deduction. Amos 3:2. Speaking to the people of Israel, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. And here He is taking a nation that He knew not. It's somewhat of a surprise. And actually, it's still not known who this nation is by the general public. The world knoweth us not, even as it knew Him not. The Lord will call this nation of priests and kings to bring blessing to the remainder of mankind. And that's exactly what verse 5 is telling us. I will call this nation, I will call a people that I knew not, I will call a people from among the Gentiles to glorify my name so that all the nations that knew thee not, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. What is the result? Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly forgive. The hope of the world is laid out plainly here. The Christ has become the great King in the earth, the highest King of all the kings. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And His body members, His church, united together with Him, blessing mankind, helping them, reaching out to them, giving them the knowledge of the gospel, giving them the principles of righteousness, giving them the healing touch for every affliction of sin that they have experienced, raising them up out of their degraded condition, and restoring the likeness of God in their heart and in their mind. I'd love to be busy doing that all day, every day. This is something unique to the Bible students, a very clear understanding of the two salvations, that there is a heavenly call, a high calling, a call to a higher plane, a higher existence, to the likeness of God. And there will be another call, the call to the remainder of mankind, after God has taken out of them a people for His name, the remainder of mankind will receive blessings from the Heavenly Father. Christianity in general does not recognize that fact. Although we rejoice that someday soon, this will be known by all nations. Verses 8 through 11 have helped us so much in our devotions to the Lord. God has been made in the image of man, unfortunately, by too many religions. I think we need to be careful that we don't do the same. That we must find the image of God as He has directly expressed it through His Word and the working of His Spirit in our mind and heart. The thoughts of God, He doesn't think like us. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Don't sit there and assume that you know what I'm thinking, because my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Maybe you're thinking all these other people should have some sort of vindictiveness imposed upon them, but no, that's not how my thoughts run. Let me explain further. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And I love this next part. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I get cold chills when I read that. This is great surety. My thoughts are higher. Though mankind has blasphemed the name of God, though mankind has performed wickedness in the earth, though the Scriptures tell us there's none righteous, no, not one. They're all liars. They're all gone out of the way. There is none that doeth righteousness. What do the Scriptures say of the Heavenly Father? Jesus told us, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And you recall the example He used? He causes His sun to shine on the good and the wicked, and His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God recognizes a fact that we all do well to recognize, though it's difficult to do. I've struggled with it. Maybe you've done better than I. But the fact is this, that when people do wicked things, when people do things to hurt us, when people say things that we think, how could they say that? That's awful. How could they do that? How could they do such a thing? I ask myself, why can't a blind man appreciate a rainbow? Why doesn't that deaf person love Beethoven? They have a disease. Mankind has a disease. It's called sin. They didn't ask for it, but they got it. And I think if we recognize that fact each day in our dealings with mankind, that our hearts might be more and more disposed to sympathy and to mercy and to kindness and to justice. It's a disease. My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall accomplish that which I please. It makes the earth blossom, makes the earth bud. When the rain and the snows come, perhaps you don't see anything blossoming and budding when the snows fall. You know, winter is a scriptural picture of times of trouble and bleakness, and certainly this darkness of this present evil world is a time of bleakness and cold. But the snow falls, and eventually it begins to melt, as the sun rises on it, as spring and summer begin to come to the land, and the flowers come forth, and the grasses, and the trees break forth with their leaves and their blossoms, and as the Sun of Righteousness rises upon mankind, the bleak and the cold of our present winter will yield abundant fruitage and blossom. The seed of God is a marvelous thing. There's a scripture that I've come to appreciate very, very much. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers thereof fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The incorruptible seed of God has taken root in our hearts. Let us nourish it. And also, let us not be discouraged in our efforts to witness. I find myself occasionally getting discouraged because it just seems that there's so little interest in God where I am. But the Word of God is incorruptible. Its germination rate, 100%. Weed content, zero. And whether it bloom and blossom in the present time, or whether it bloom and blossom in the glories of the earthly kingdom, it will bear fruit. It will. Every word we speak on behalf of our Heavenly Father and His great plan of salvation is not wasted. Let us sow seed liberally. I hope I can close this out in 1 minute. Do I have a minute? Do I have 2 minutes? Brother Balco is a very kind brother. There's a wonderful story in the reprints, and I'll summarize it. You can read it on page 632. It's very early. There was a man in wintertime who needed to cross the Mississippi River. The river was frozen. And he looked it over and found the best spot to go out in the river and put one foot out and then another. But he couldn't get over his fear that the ice was going to break through and he'd fall through into the water and drown. And so he got down on his knees and his hands. And slowly he crawled, so cautious. And though it was so cold outside, he was so terrified he was dripping with sweat. Oh, finally, at last, he comes to the other shore, and just as he's about to crawl up the bank of the river, he hears this noise behind him, and it's a man riding on a sled with a team of horses, carrying a couple tons of iron ore behind him, singing at the top of his lungs, going across the river. You see the point. That's why I asked you. Has any promise of God, any word of God ever failed you in your life? Never. And yet I dare say that there are many times when we feel like crawling across the ice. The word of God is yea and amen. It will not break through. What are the sure mercies of David? The sure mercies of David are the divine guarantee that God's great plan of salvation will come to pass. His anointed, the Christ, will sit on the throne to judge the nations. His kingdom will succeed. Every enemy of righteousness will be subdued. Every ache, every pain, every sorrow that the human family has experienced as a result of the sin curse will be healed, will be done away with. These are the sure mercies of David. And in closing, I was touched by the testimony of Sister Elaine Kimball today. She spoke of the General Convention coming together as the start of a new year. And I think for many of us, it's a time of reflection, evaluation, building one another up in our most holy faith, rekindling the desire to do and to be and to live all for our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I examine myself honestly, I can tell you, I know I can step it up a couple paces. I know I can. How about you? What will you do? Can you step it up another step? Just one step? Or if you can go two steps and you go back one step, you're still one step ahead? From here, let us be more resolved to do all within our power, to do the will of Him who has shown us such great kindness, mercy, and love, the sure mercies of David.